Good morning. This morning we're going to be reading from Ephesians 5, verse 1 and 2. If you please stand for the reading of God's word. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. Please be seated.
Well, thank you, Chris, for reading that short but not unimportant passage that we will look at this morning, Ephesians 5, verses 1 and 2. When we lived back in Pennsylvania, we had, it wasn't a huge property, but it was a large property out in the country where there was a lot of grass cutting and mowing to be done. We had a front yard, we had a backyard, and then we had a large side yard as well. And it took us a few years, I don't know how many it was, before we got a tractor mower. Before that, we'd have to utilize the push mower to cut all the grass. And it was one summer morning. It was Friday, my day off. And I decided that I was going to wait for the grass to be completely dry. That was a colossal mistake because it was after 11 o'clock and the grass was dry completely, but it was really, really hot. It was one of those days in the 90s where the humidity was high, and I started cutting the grass and I got the front yard done. That was the easy part. And then I went to the backyard. I got the backyard done. And I was whooped. I was beat. I said, I'll do the side yard later. Well, later became 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and four became five, and five became six, and my body was still rebelling against the thought of going out and doing the side yard. And so I decided, you know, this is just not going to happen today. And then my wife said, why don't I do half the side yard, and we'll have Daniel do the other half of the side yard, and we'll knock this thing out completely today. I said, whatever you say, honey. And so I got two chairs, and I put the one chair down, and I sat on it, and I put the other chair down, and I put my feet on that, and I positioned it such, there was a place where the wind would whip around the side of the house. I put myself right there, just to cool down with the natural breeze that was coming that evening, to watch my 8.5-month pregnant wife finish the grass for me. I did. And I watched, and I wasn't even feeling guilty. And wouldn't you know, as I'm sitting there with my feet up on the chair, watching Melinda push the lawnmower, a couple from the church drive by. There was nothing malicious. There was nothing mean. There was nothing I'm getting back at you going on in my heart. I just was completely and totally depleted. It was very human. It was very natural. But the love that God calls us to is not human and it's not natural. But as believers, it's what? It's supernatural. What does the supernatural love of God working through his people look like? How does the supernatural love of God flow through the lives of those who belong to him? In Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 1, we see what supernatural love looks like. And I invite you to open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. Ephesians 5, 1. All right, here we go. We're just going to jump right into it. Ephesians 5, 1. The first characteristic of supernatural love in the life of a believer is that genuine love forgives others. Genuine love forgives others. It's all tied up in one word. Therefore, that's the word. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children. The word therefore takes us back to the end of chapter 4, verse 32. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God and Christ, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. Therefore, forgive as you have been forgiven, is the connection between the end of chapter 4 and the beginning of chapter 5. Therefore, forgive as you have been forgiven. In fact, be imitators of God as dear children. Imitators, the word imitators means to imitate, to mimic, literally to copy, is the Greek word from which we get the English word to mimic. Mimic God. Imitate God. The word be, the little word be, the verb to be, is in the present tense of the verb. That means we are to continually imitate God. Just the way dear little children imitate their parents. And that is a beautiful thing. And as you know, that is also a scary thing. As kids imitate, mimic, copy mom and dad. You imitate, mimic, copy your heavenly Father. And if he is known for anything, he's known for a lot of things, he forgives. Boy, does he forgive. He forgives us of every sin we've ever committed when we give our life to Jesus and trust what he did on the cross for us. And then he keeps on forgiving us after that. He's known for his forgiveness, and we should imitate. Let's look at some verses to look at the importance of forgiveness. The importance of forgiveness. Let's just turn to a few verses in the Bible. Colossians chapter 3. Verse 12 of Colossians 3. Therefore, as the elect of God, Paul's addressing believers, holy and beloved, put on these characteristics: tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. Great list, right? Bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. Well, that's a great list. I did not count the number of things in that list. But the climax of the list is to what? It's to forgive. It's the climax. It's the last thing, and it's the one thing that Paul expounds upon. Forgive the way you've been forgiven. And Proverbs chapter 19, another insight about forgiveness from the scriptures, from God's word. Proverbs chapter 19, verse 11. The discretion of a man makes him slow to anger. It's really smart to get angry slowly, right? That's what that means. And his glory is to overlook a transgression. The word glory in the Hebrew, kabod, has the idea of weightiness or heaviness. We demonstrate glory, we demonstrate weightiness and heaviness of character when we forgive another person. It's a heavy thing to do. We might put it this way: we're no more like God than when we forgive other people. We reflect the heaviness and weightiness and the magnificence of his character more when we forgive than when we do anything else. It's our glory, and it represents his glory when we forgive other people. In Psalm 86, verse 5, "For you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive and have abundant mercies to those who call upon you." God is ready or eager to forgive. As long as we come to him through Christ Jesus, he's ready and he's eager to forgive. Now, you and I know that when somebody really, really hurts us, or somebody really, really hurts or wounds somebody that we love, in our own strength, we don't have what it takes to muster up forgiveness in our heart. If it's really a deep wound and a deep hurt, we need the Spirit of God as we surrender to God to soften our hearts so that we can forgive as we've been forgiven. It's a supernatural thing to not hold things against other people who really hurt us or those whom we love. Amen? It's a supernatural love to forgive as we've been forgiven. Number two, genuine love not only forgives others, genuine love focuses on loving others. It's a focus, a mindset, if you will. Verse 2, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us. Walk in love. When we see the word walk in the scriptures, it means a habitual thing. And when we walk, we do something very repetitively. One foot goes in front of the other foot. It's very continual. It's very repetitive. The word walk also is in the present tense again. So make it the pattern of your life to walk in love. We might put it this way. Keep on walking in love or always walk in love. Make it a focus of your life, a priority in your life. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, I really love how Paul kind of puts this out there in 1 Corinthians 16. Verse 13. Notice these strong words here in verse 13. Watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong. Now, those are strong words. Watch, stand fast, be brave. The old King James says, act like men, be strong. There's a portion of Christianity, there's kind of like a masculine side of Christianity, isn't there? Be brave, be courageous, stand firm. And then he comes over here in verse 14 and says, let everything that you do be done in love. I love that. What balance. What balance. That everything that you do be done with love. It's kind of a way to look at life. Okay, here's a situation. I need to do what is loving and I need to try to do it in a loving way. Let everything that you do be done with love. And there's a lot of things. Bringing the groceries in for your wife. Listening to somebody as they pour out their heart to you. Do it in such a way that they know that you care about them. Confronting somebody who's just creating havoc and heartache for other people. Cooking a meal for somebody. Teaching Sunday school to little kids. All these things and so many more, whatever it is, don't giving your keys to your 16-year-old who has shown that maybe he or she doesn't deserve to have the keys. It's a loving thing to do. But let everything you do be done with love. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, another insight about having love being a focus in our lives. Notice what Paul writes in verse 11 of 1 Thessalonians 3. Now may our Lord, our God and Father himself, and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you. We want God to enable us to come to see you guys. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you. So Paul says, I'm praying that God will allow us to come to see you again. I'm also praying that God will allow you to love one another just in the way that we love you and that you've seen us love you. Love, I think, is really caught more than it's taught. You watch somebody and we learn how to love people by other people who kind of are further down that path than us. Of course, nobody's perfect, but it is caught more than it is taught, unquestionably. There's no doubt about it. And it really does mark us out as Jesus' disciples, right? By this shall all men know that you're my disciples if you love one another, John 13:35 tells us. Yeah, it's a focus. It's a way of life. You know, if we were looking, you know, at some point looking for another associate pastor, you're looking for somebody, an important position, an elder of a church, isn't this a question that should be asked? Are you growing in your ability to love people? And if so, could you give me a couple of concrete examples of how God is helping you grow in your ability to love people? Doesn't that seem like a good question? Or am I missing something? How can you demonstrate that love is a focus of your life, that you're trying to get better at this? Are you more patient with your wife? Are you less likely to say things that you shouldn't say? Those kinds of things. Are you better able to sympathize with people who are hurting than you could 3 or 4 or 5 years ago? Are you more likely to go the extra mile for somebody who's genuinely in need? What are some concrete things that say that, you know, you're really growing in this area? Or am I missing something? And that's probably a question that we as Christians should ask ourselves. Lord, help me to grow some specific areas where I am focusing on loving people better. Genuine love forgives others. It's when we look probably more like God than any other time. Genuine love focuses on loving others. It's just a way of looking at life. A third characteristic of supernatural love, genuine love forsakes itself. Genuine love forsakes itself. It says no to itself. Verse 2 again, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us. Given himself for us. The verb to give literally means to hand over. He handed himself over for us. He willingly says, he said, I'm going to give myself over for you to die in your behalf. He handed himself over for us. And as I pray, he did that despite the fact, when I prayed earlier, he did that despite the fact that angels were just adoring him, millions of angels. He forsook that. He said no to that. I don't really have to do that. In 1 John chapter 3, there are different ways for us to forsake ourselves, are there not? In 1 John chapter 3, verse 16, by this we know love, because he laid down, there's a word, he laid down his life for us, he handed it over, and we also ought to lay down or hand over our lives for the brethren. Whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? And so John says a very practical way to forsake yourself in loving other people is with your possessions or with your monetary goods that you have. It's a way to forsake yourself, to hand over something that you have for somebody else. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, in other words, John says, don't be so stingy. Right? So kind of be freer in that area. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. This way is harder, in my estimation, as far as forsaking ourselves. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 14. Now, for the third time, I am ready to come to you, Paul writes to the Corinthians. And I will not be burdensome to you. What do you mean, Paul? Well, I don't seek yours, but you. I'm not going to come and take a bunch of money from you. That's not why I'm coming. I'm not going to be a burden to you. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. Kids should not be laying up money for mom and dad. Mom and dad should be saving and laying up money for the kids. I'm your spiritual father, and so I'm not looking to get any money from you. That's not why I'm getting ready to come. Verse 15. I will very gladly spend and be spent for your souls. Though the more abundantly I love you, the less I am loved. I'm going to very gladly spend and be spent. I'm going to give myself. I'm going to pour myself out. my time, my energy, my focus, my thinking. I'm going to spend myself for you. And that's the part that hurts more. Giving money, we forsake ourselves sometimes in that way. Not as much effort as giving ourselves, right? That's when we're really, really tired, when we give of ourselves. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8, "For we were well pleased to give you not only the gospel of Christ, but also our souls, because you were dear to us." We not only imparted and gave you the gospel, we gave you ourselves. We gave you ourselves. Now, forsaking itself, ourselves, that can be a two-edged sword, in that it takes wisdom. It takes discernment. Here's the key. Here's the question. You ready? Here's the question that we need to ask ourselves. If what I'm getting ready to do that is sacrificial, forsaking myself, which is the same as sacrificing myself, if I'm getting ready to do something sacrificial, is it truly benefiting this other person? Is it truly benefiting this other person? And sometimes benefiting the other person can mean saying no to the other person with what they want. That's what really benefits them, is to not give them what they want. Doesn't that sound right? That's what you want? I love you. I'm not going to give it to you. So we have to be really careful. In fact, in Philippians chapter 1, verse 9, this is how Paul says it, Philippians 1, 9. "And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in all knowledge and discernment." In other words, it takes knowledge and discernment to know how to truly express love to people sometimes. Because what they want will not benefit them. It's not what they should get. I mean, when your 85-year-old father, he's looking like Mr. Magoo on the roads and he wants the key to the car, the best thing to do is say, "No, you're done. This driving thing is over. For you, it's your benefit for me to say no." Or, you know, your 16-year-old or your 21-year-old, they want money for whatever reason, and you say to yourself, "You know, I think you're better off if I don't give you the money. I think you're better off." This is the loving thing to do, to say no. And so forsaking ourselves, sacrificing, it doesn't mean giving everything that that person wants. Sometimes we need a discernment to say, you know, the most loving thing I can do to you right now is to say no. That's not the best thing for you. And we Christian parents tend to be suckers. We really do. But let's get back to the main point. The main point is that, as a rule of thumb, we genuinely love people when we forsake ourselves, we say no to ourselves, we make sacrifices in behalf of others the way Jesus did for us. That's the broad principle. Number four, you ready? Let's go on. Genuine love forgives others. Genuine love focuses on loving others. It's a mindset. Genuine love forsakes itself. And genuine love is favorable to God. Isn't that good? It pleases God. General love is favorable to God. Verse 2, again, "Walk in love, as Christ also has loved us." He's given himself for us. He gave himself for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God the Father for a sweet-smelling aroma. When Jesus gave himself on the cross for us, it was a sacrifice that he made, not first and foremost for us. First and foremost, it was to God the Father. First and foremost, he was expressing his love and adoration to his Father. Secondarily, it was for us. He became obedient to death, even in the death of the cross, Philippians 2:8. And when he was obedient to the death of the cross, he was obedient to the will of his Father. And he said to his Father, "Father, first I'm doing this for you. This is what you want me to do. This is the sacrifice you want me to make. Oh yes, this is an expression of my love for people. But first and foremost, it's an expression of my love to you." Ultimately, whenever we are effective in expressing love to other people, in the back of our mind, we're saying, I love you, but boy, I'm doing this because I love my Heavenly Father. In Romans chapter 15, while he was suffering for us, he loved and he obeyed his Father. And that's the mindset that we have when we genuinely love. Romans chapter 15. Now, this is a great illustration of it. Romans 15, verse 16. Oh, let's start in verse 15. I've got a little bit of time here. All right, yay for me. That's what happens when you turn the clock back. I mean, you preach faster. So it's just, you know. Romans 15, verse 15. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written more boldly to you on some points as reminding you because of the grace of God given, because of the grace given to me by God. Here it is, verse 16. That I might be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. I'm Jesus' minister to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. What's he saying? He's saying, whenever I fulfill my ministry of being a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and a Gentile comes to Christ, because that was Paul's ministry, primarily to the Gentiles, a Gentile comes to Christ, I share the gospel with them, I in essence say, here, Father, this one is for you. That's what he's saying. And we can say that about any ministry that we do. Lord, ultimately, this is an offering for you. Yes, it's a blessing to others, but boy, I'm expressing my worship and love to you too. And that is favorable to the Father. One more, Philippians chapter 4. Just to show that there's different ways that we can express that love to Father, the Father and to other people. Philippians chapter 4. Verse 18, he says, indeed, I have all and abound. He's thanking the Philippians for their gift of money to him. I have all and abound. I am full. I've received from Epaphrodites, their messenger, the things sent from you. All that money that you gave me is a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. That money that you gave was not only a love offering to me, but I know your hearts. It was also a love offering to the Father, and he smells it, and it's a sweet-smelling aroma to him too. And so we can do anything. Any act of service, any expression of love to people should be an expression of love to the one who loved us and gave himself for us. I guess if we were to summarize it, when we're doing things through life, serving, we're doing at work, my goodness, our love for God should be what motivates us, right? As we express love to others. I love you, Lord, and I love you, and I'm expressing it to both. Well, let's pray. Lord God, supernatural love is just that. It's not something that comes naturally. It's you working through us. And we love it, Lord, when you work in us and when you work through us. And I thank you for all the genuine and sincere hearts that we have here at the Canton Church. And Lord, may you continue to work through us so that we can love supernaturally. Help us to forgive other people. Father, you know that's not always easy for us when the wounds are deep. Help us, Lord, to focus on loving. Let everything that we do be done with love. Help us to forsake ourselves, to say no to ourselves and yes to other people, but only if it's going to benefit them, Father. And finally, Lord, we pray that we would be first saying, I love you, Lord, as we express love to others. Thank you, Father, for the growing love that we have experienced over the years here at Canton Grace, and we pray that it might abound yet more and more. Thank you for working in us so that we can be more like you. We ask all this through Christ our Lord. Amen.